This is the word of the Lord found in Psalm 33, verses 8 through 12. Psalm 33, starting with verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Maybe you can see the connection that I thought about when I was speaking about the hymn. I believe it's verse 3, if I remember the hymn correctly. Jesus' name it shall be called, the holy angel said, for he shall save his people all by suffering in their stead. This heavenly message, we believe that Christ should come to save. This holy gospel, we receive and give him all the praise. He healed the sick, gave back the dead. He spake, and it was done. That's what it says in verse 9. First, it starts off with verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. You know, the scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And for the Lord's children, we're not talking about trembling terror, even though there's some trembling involved. We're not talking about a panic. We're not talking about something that's being scared. But the fear is an awe and a reverence. It's a desire not to incur his disapproval, but to do those things so that he says to our hearts, well done, thou blessed servant, thou faithful servant. So that's the fear that a child of God should have. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Those that are his enemies might have the other kind of fear. But all the earth does well to fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. There was a song that was popular several years ago. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. He is awesome. If we just meditate on his works, there's a great deal of awe in that. If we begin to meditate on his ways, there's even more awe in that. He is. There's none that stays his hand or says, what doest thou? He says, I am that I am to Moses. Tell the children of Israel, I am sent thee. So let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Because he spake, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now most of the things, well, all of the things, I'll have to say, that I speak or have commanded in my lifetime were things that I desired to be done or thought ought to be done, but they weren't necessarily done. I used to teach high school. And I would say, do your test, be quiet, and don't look on each other's paper. Most of the time that was done, but not all of the time. I used to coach soccer for that high school. That was better. I had a higher percentage. I could say, you play back in fullback, and you play up in the middle in halfback, and you stand in goal. Most of the time it was, yes, sir, those fellas wanted to start. But it wasn't always so. I could say, don't bunch up. You find everybody crowded around the ball. Watch your position. You find them across on the other side of the field. If you want some experience with how it is to speak and it not be done, or command and it not stand fast, just try being a daddy or a pastor. And you'll find how often your counsel is disregarded. As a matter of fact, is disregarded often enough in both of those roles that if it wasn't for love and a sense of duty, you'd probably just give up on giving advice altogether. So that's the way it is when we speak or we command. Even when we build ourselves a voice-activated computer, you know, there's always the possibility the voice recognition won't be good, or a circuit will fail, or you had flaws in construction due to your own design or due to the way it was fabricated, and you'll speak and it won't come out that way. It'll just do something different than what you said. There's only one being in the whole universe I know of that can speak and it's done, that can command and it stands fast. And you know, even he sometimes gives commands which are his expression of what ought to be. Now, you know that people, he's given them a will, and I'll say it's free to this regard. Someone that's conceived in iniquity and they're shaping in iniquity and conceived in sin, somebody that's born, as we all are conceived, fallen, and usually born in a fallen state, we're not free to do that which pleases God. Because the natural man receives not the things of God, for he cannot know them. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them. And so we're born in such a way, we're conceived in such a way that being fallen and dead in our trespasses and sins, that we're dependent on God to cause us to be born of the Spirit, born again. And so we're not free to do that which pleases God, but we are free to choose one sort of thing that displeases him or another. We're free from righteousness, the scripture says. That's exactly the expression the Bible gives. You were free from righteousness. But man does have the capacity to obey the commandments or not to obey the commandments. So when you look at the commandments such as the ten that were given on Mount Sinai, honor thy father and mother. That's a commandment. Is it always kept? No. Is it always done? No. What about thou shalt not steal? Had an increase in bank robberies just recently. Thou shalt not kill. I hate to even turn on the news sometimes. Listen to how loved ones have treated each other. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. These are commandments that the Lord gives to man who has a will that he can obey or disobey. Sometimes there's disobedience. So just as we give commandments and we speak, and sometimes it's done and sometimes it's not done, so the Lord has commandments that he gives to his creatures that he has given a will, and sometimes those are kept and sometimes there's not. But when the Lord speaks in his command so that it shall be done, it is indeed done. And I want to look at some scriptural examples of these. Let's start back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Start with verse 1. What I'm after is verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see, there was no resistance to God in that regard. There was no light saying, no, I don't think I will be. God spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let's go see some more examples of this. Just skip down to verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Look at verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, And it was so. Look at verse 15, speaking of the sun and the moon and the stars. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. Over and over again, we see God speaking and it being done. Him commanding and it standing fast. He said, let there be light. There was light. He said, let the dry land appear. It was so. He said, let the plants appear. It was so. Let the sun, moon, and stars appear. It was so. Let the animals appear on the face of the earth. And it was so. Let's turn further in the scripture and get this generalized a little bit. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah 55, the Lord is speaking there through Isaiah. And he says in verse 10 and 11, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. When God's word goes forth, whether it's a commandment of ought to or a commandment to appear in creation, his word does not return to him empty. That's what void means. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. These are the words that he speaks. Not necessarily the words that he gives me to read to speak, but the words that he himself speaks. He says, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word accomplishes that which he purposes. Now let's go further and see some more examples of God doing that which he speaks, saying he spake and it was so. Go with me over to the gospel according to Mark. And in Mark chapter 4. And it says there, starting with verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Again, we read a story about our Lord Jesus Christ, and he spake, and it was done. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. God took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh so that he might taste death for every man that God has given him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. Even as it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So the Lord Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, he spake and it was done. He told the winds and the waves, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And his disciples marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, it gets more powerful than that. Let's go to the next chapter, Mark chapter 5. And we read there, starting with verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is, being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. So now we see that not only does the Lord Jesus Christ have the power over the elements, saying to the winds and to the waves, "Peace be still," we read an example of him having power over life and death. He spake, he gave a commandment there. "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Before he gave a commandment, "Peace be still," the commandment stood fast. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. If we go to John chapter 11, he's standing before the grave of Lazarus, and he says something very similar there, and it stands fast. It says, starting with verse 40, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." There he commanded Lazarus, who was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Not only was he physically dead, he was tied up. If you know anything about the customs of the Jews at that period for burying someone, they wound somebody up head and foot. That's what it says. He was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, all the way, just like a mummy kind of. And then they put spices, and there was the spices around the body that many times caused that linen cloth that they were wound in to be hardened like a cast. And so Lazarus was such that even if he were alive, he couldn't move. And when the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth," he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. It may be so he floated out of that tomb. And then the other people had a role. Notice the role of other human beings comes after someone has life, not beforehand. After the Lord had commanded and he had given Lazarus life, then he bids those that are nearby, "Take those grave clothes off of him. Loose him and let him go. Let him smell good. Let him walk free." And I believe that's the role of the gospel and the gospel church. You see, only God himself gives life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ himself gives life, whether it is natural life or whether it is spiritual, eternal life. It's not the case where one of us can help anyone else. Not the greatest apostle or greatest evangelist that ever has lived has helped anyone receive eternal spiritual life. God gives that of his own grace and his own sovereign will. And when he bestows that, then that person is able to appreciate the gospel. Prior to be born again, to them that perish, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. But to them that are called, it is the power of God. And so when someone has life, then the gospel comes, and the purpose of the preaching of the truth of the gospel is to loose that one who's been born again. He may now have eternal life, but he still lives in this world, and he still knows he's done wrong, and he still hungers and thirsts for righteousness, and he feels the stench of his own wrongdoing around him. And it's the role of the gospel and the gospel church to come and let that person know that the reason that they hate sin now, and the reason they hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the reason they love that which is good, is because they have been born again. They are headed for heaven. And now here's what are the commands of Christ: to forgive others, to love others, to be baptized, to learn his word, to be a profitable and a faithful member of his church. And as they learn the truth, something happens. The Lord Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's the truth that makes you free. And so there's the purpose of those that stand by, those that are there. When they obey the command, they look for those who love, who love. When they find somebody who loves righteousness and hates sin, loves people but hates slavery, then their job, our job, is to loose them and let them go by loving them and speaking the truth in love. All right? As we have read, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded the elements, and they obeyed him. He commanded the dead, and they obeyed him. Think of another word that he spoke on the cross when he had suffered there for 3 hours in the darkness, and there had been made sin for us, had, as the Lamb of God, paid for all the sins of all his people in all ages and in all nations. Now, I don't believe that's the whole human race, but I am told in the scripture it's a number that no man can number, compared to the sands on the sea and the stars of the sky. And he said he would lose none of them. And so when, after his suffering was full, and he had separated us as far as the east is from the west from our sins and trespasses, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." Now, how about that? Do you believe that was a command? He spoke and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast? I do. This heavenly message we believe that Christ should come to save. This holy gospel we receive and give him all the praise. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, I believe that. I believe that the penalty of the sins of all of God's people was paid for entirely, and that redemption was finished. It was complete. It was done. Let's see something else. Let's read of our Lord Jesus Christ praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, starting in John 17, verse 1, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Notice the Lord speaks first of how God the Father gave him power over all flesh for a purpose, that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him. God gave him a people, he said, and he gave him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as God had given him. Right? He spake and it was done. Now, as we read later on, he says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. He's speaking specifically of his apostles there. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Later on, though, he prays for them that will believe through their word. Verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There he speaks and prays for believers. Now listen to verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Now, it seems to me, what I've thought before, is that verse 24 links right back up to verse 2. Notice he says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me. He's praying for all that the Father gave him. What does he pray for them? I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. He prays that all that the Father has given him will come to be with him and behold his glory. All right? That goes right back to verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Before I sit down, which of these prayers apply to you? Well, where he prays for the apostles, that doesn't directly apply to you and me, does it? Because we're not apostles. So he's praying for Peter and James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, those fellas. Okay. Well, what about the last, where he prays for those that are given to him? Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Does that include you? Well, I expect it does, but you don't know for sure, do you? You don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you don't know what happened in the covenant before the foundation of the world. You have a hope that you're in that, don't you? Strong hope. A lively hope. But how about this? Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you believe what Peter and James and John and, well, James didn't write any scripture, sorry. Peter and John and Paul and those apostles wrote? Do you believe on it? Your belief doesn't get you eternal life, does it? It's his sacrifice that gave you eternal life. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because you have heard it from the words of these apostles, then you have some strong evidence you're one of these embraced in this prayer. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, believing, choosing to believe doesn't get you born again. It doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't get you eternal life. But it sure is a great strong evidence that you have it, isn't it? Listen to the scriptures supporting that statement. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily I say unto you, whosoever heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not see condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What tense is the verb believeth there? Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever believeth. That's present tense. That's someone who right now believes. Present tense. Shall not see condemnation, but is past. What tense is that? Well, is sounds present tense, but past has an ED on it. Is past. That means is passed from death to life. They passed from death to life. They passed from spiritual death to spiritual life before they believed. So if you believe, you've made the passage. That's not your final passage, is it? There's still the passage through the tomb. There's still the passage unto glory. But the passage from spiritual death to spiritual life, you believers got some evidence. You've already made it. You may not remember when. You may not know exactly how. But you've made it. How did you make it? He made it unto you. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You notice the difference between the Ten Commandments, the ought to's, and the shall's? You notice where he commands, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. Those are to be obeyed. He's given us the wherewithal to obey or not to obey. But the ones where he said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land, it was so. Let there be plants, and it was so. Let there be stars, moon, and sun, and it was so. Let there be animals, and it was so. Those were works of creation, weren't they? Being born again of God's Spirit, is it a work of our obedience that we can refuse or accept? Or is it a work of creation? I want to pose that question. And now I want to try to answer it scripturally. Is it a work involving our decision, which is not a work of creation, or is it a work of creation? When we go to the New Testament, we find, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You know what? Spell creature for me. C-R-E-A-T, then U-R-E. Spell creation. C-R-E-A-T-I-O-N. What is a creature? Is something created. So if any man be in Christ, he's been created in Christ. He's a new creature. Let me go a little farther with that. Ephesians chapter 2, starting with verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In that one verse, I think that's verse 10, Ephesians 2 and 10, you've got the shoulds that we ought to obey God, and then you've got the creation wherein he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You see, there's good works wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in those. We don't preach fatalism here that God just causes you to do every, you know, he chose for me to wear a red tie this morning. Don't believe in that. There's good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We ought to live that way. We ought to do them. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We're better off when we do. Those are a should. But what about being in Christ? What about having spiritual life? What about being born again? Is that something we should do or something he does as a work of creation? I think the verse is pretty clear. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Those two are enough for me. I hope they're enough for you. There's plenty more evidence. But if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are his workmanship, created in Christ. That ought to at least get you thinking that being born again spiritually is a work of creation. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's something that stands fast, you being created in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what He purposes to do. And His word does not return to Him void. It accomplishes that which He purposes. So He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. He may give commands that we ought to obey, and we may not keep them. It'll come to nothing. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generation. His commands will always be right. They will always be good. Doesn't matter how much society changes. Doesn't matter how much culture changes. Doesn't matter how much technology changes. The counsel of the Lord will stand and it will abide. The thoughts of His heart, it says, to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I'm thankful we do live in a land where there's freedom of religion. We're free to have the Lord be our God or to have something else be our God. And I do believe there are times in the history of this nation that truly for many, many people in it, enough to make a difference, the true and living God was, the Lord was their God. And I think that accounts for many of the freedoms we have. Now, in recent decades, lately other things beside the living God, the Lord Himself, has been our God, our object of worship. Well, do I advocate that the government just come down and abolish freedom of religion to make everybody worship the Lord? No. No. What I'm advocating is that while we have freedom of religion, while we enjoy that, let's you and I do the best we can to learn and live, think and speak in such a way that the Lord is our God. The real Lord is the one whom we worship. And as we do that, pray that God might bless others to do that, to see how mighty and sovereign, worthy of worship He is, speaking and it being done, commanding and it steadfast. Then we find that others of God's children wake up and are made to cry from the depths of their heart, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And that'll be a blessing to our nation. Because blessed is the nation whose Lord is the God. That's what we want. We want to realize that and worship in that way. Meanwhile, we rejoice that He's a God of might. He's a God of power. He's a God of great love. He's the God that came to earth as a man and suffered in our stead and spake and it was done and prayed and it was answered. That's our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.